Welcome a very special guest and a fellow brother. We love him. Most of us know him, but for those who don't, I'm sure he'll give a little intro himself and everything like that. But I love him dearly, and I'm looking forward to seeing. I can see some changes already before me. I don't have a podium or anything like that, so I'm anxious to see what's before us. Welcome, Brother Jared McCabe.
Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. If you're new to Christianity or new to the, well, that's kind of in the way, new to the Bible, basically let your Bible open in the middle. You'll be somewhere in Psalms, Proverbs, something like that, and then what do? Turn right. You turn right, and you'll come to Matthew. And then after Matthew, you will have Mark. And we'll be looking there in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is our focus. I was being very encouraged by some of my students, or our students here. The girls came up and were like, Jared, you're preaching. I'm so excited for you. And then the guy, you know, and then one of the guys calls me over there and he's like, Jared, come here. And I'm thinking, man, he's going to encourage me. He says, I want to ask you something. I said, what's that? He said, no, I don't want to ask you. So what? Can you finish early? I said, why? Because all the tofu dishes are gone when we get out. So you know who I'm talking about over there, right? Hilarious. I thought he was going to give me some encouragement. But that is some encouragement to end early, right? Okay, so thank you for having me. It's always a joy to be able to break the Lord's bread open together and share the word. Spring is in the air, is it not? Temperatures are changing. Of course, the kids, they want to grab the shorts. You know, as soon as it has a 2-degree change from 37 to 39, they want to put shorts on, right, and run around. I love spring. Actually, it's my second favorite season. Can you guess what my first favorite season is? Deer season. Sorry. Actually, there are only three seasons in the year. You have deer season, you have turkey season, and then you have fishing season, right? Pastor Poing, Uncle Tom, you can give me amen on that one, right? No, that's not it. Of course, we have several different seasons, but spring is in the air, and spring ushers in a time of new growth. We start to see the sun coming out a lot more. The clouds kind of break away. We get kind of excited. We see some flowers beginning to bloom, and we're just reminded of Jesus and how he was raised from the dead and brought new life, and hopefully that new life is a part of you as well. But something else that it ushers in is this idea of spring cleaning. Who have heard of spring cleaning? Let me see hands. Okay, so most of us understand spring cleaning. Let me tell you how it goes at my house. Basically, over the fall and the winter months, spend a lot of time inside. Well, I go out and do some hunting, and then when I come back in, we still spend a lot of time inside. We burn a lot of firewood, and over time, what happens is that the house becomes very stuffy, right? When you're spending a lot of time inside, you're not spending a whole lot of time outside, what happens? Things start to get dirty, right? And so over that six-month period or that five-month period where the kids are in the house and the house begins to get dirty, after that amount of time, what are you supposed to do? If the house gets dirty, what do? Right, that's obvious. That's how it goes at my house. My house continues to get dirty over the winter months, over the fall months, and once the house gets dirty, well, it's time to clean it, right? So you see these things up here. I'm not going to push this around much more, anything like that, but it's just to give you a visual image of what we do, is that spring cleaning comes in spring after a time or a season has happened where we spend a lot of time inside and then the house gets dirty. And if the house is dirty, we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to clean it. Now, that's our physical house, right? Actually, I live in an apartment, but the illustration still works. That's our physical house, but what about our spiritual house? 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our body is a temple, okay? Meaning that the Holy Spirit is within us, and then this body that is around it, this body serves as a spiritual house. But my spiritual house actually acts just like my physical house at times. In other words, oftentimes things enter into my life Sometimes I know it, sometimes I don't take notice of it. And then over time, after this season has passed, all of a sudden my spiritual house becomes very dirty. Very dirty. And sometimes it's very obvious to me, but at other times it's not very obvious to me. And what we just said was that if the house is dirty, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to clean it. So if I have a spiritual house and my spiritual house gets dirty, then it's only obvious, it's only right to say that we should do what? That I should do what? That I should clean it, right? I'll give you an example. I'm in seminary right now. Basically, it's a master's program. I'm in third year. And seminary loves to give you all these books to read. I mean, they just love it. Now, I know I'm speaking to an audience that's like, yes, give me the books, right? But I'm not like that. I got a brother up here shaking his head. I'm not like that. I mean, I like to read, don't get me wrong, but man, they give me 4 or 5 books per class. You take 3 classes, you got 15 books. Now you got 4 months to knock that out on top of all the research papers. You know, you go on and on, you see me crying up here, right? That's how it goes. So they give you this schedule. Okay, Jared, I want you to read from page 100 to page 170, and then I want you to report on it. You would think, you know, at seminary they would trust you a little bit, but they don't. They want you to report on it and do all this, that, and the other. So I'm like, okay. Get out my books. Yeah, I can skim over that. Skim over that one too. Get about 70 pages. Yeah, I got 69 pages done, so let me go ahead. Yes, I did that. You know, over time, I have another book. Well, you know, that's not really important. I can skim over that. Let's go on to this, you know, let's go on to this. And so over time, this begins to develop. And then by the end of the semester, they ask the question, how much of the book have you read? I have to think, wow. Man, I have let that slip in to my life. So what do I have to do? I haven't read very much of it. Because what happens? Same thing in our physical house, in our spiritual house. We let sin basically come in. And over time, that sin begins to dirty up our house. Now, I'm the only one with this problem, right? Yeah, I hope some. Yes, you're the only one, Jared. Everybody's nodding their head. No, I'm not the only one. We all have that problem. Let me give you some examples. I know of students, and I'm not pointing fingers. I know of students who have gotten this idea that when they come to service, that service is a time that they're going to chat with their buddies, that they're going to draw pictures, that they're going to listen to iPod stuff, that they're going to do this, that they're going to do that. And all of a sudden, that this sin has entered into their life. You say, Jared, how do you know that it's sin? Because the Bible tells us if we know right and we don't do it, then it's sin to us. And obviously, they know right, but they don't do that. So what happens? Sin enters into their life, and it begins to manifest. And all of a sudden, the house becomes very dirty. And if the house is dirty, what are we supposed to do? Clean it, right? I know of other students who have gotten the idea that school is more important than my walk with the Lord. It's more important. I will pick up these books. These books are much more important to me than my walk with the Lord. So when morning comes, it's not about talking with the Lord. When afternoon comes, it's not about talking with Him. All that relationship with the Lord is far beyond. It's much more important for me to be studying these books, for me to be doing this. And all of a sudden, sin has entered into the house, and the spiritual house becomes very what? Very dirty, right? And if the house is dirty, what are you supposed to do? Supposed to clean it. Okay, you say, whoo, I'm out of this. That's just the students, right? Well, I know of adults who have gotten into arguments with their children, and all of a sudden there's this bitterness that exists between them, and maybe it was just a small argument. Jared, you're saying arguments are wrong? No, I'm not saying arguments are wrong. I'm saying that there can be sin that enters inside of that argument, and then all of a sudden this relationship is tainted, and they're upset with their kids, and the kids are upset with their mom, and then over time, after 6-7 months, it's like, I haven't talked to my mom. I don't want to talk to them about nothing because they're crazy. They don't understand me, and the parents are like, the kids need to understand me. They don't understand me. So you get this whole thing going on, these arguments happening, and then over time, the season has existed. The spiritual house becomes very dirty, and if the house is dirty, clean it, right? Husbands getting in arguments with their wives. Husbands don't love their wives like they're supposed to. These small things come in. Wives don't respect their husbands like they're supposed to. They don't love and care for them like they're supposed to. And it just happens. The bottom line to this is that everybody goes through it. Everybody faces this. We have a sin problem. It's in the world. It's in our lives. And what generally happens is that sin enters into our life. Satan is very keen. He's very deceptive. And he will trick you. He will trick me, and he enters into our life, and before you know it, 6 months has passed, and this sin has been in your life, and you're like, oh my gosh. Finally, the Lord reveals something to you. It's like, I can't believe that I am facing this. Dear God, forgive me, and we want to clean the house because it's dirty, right? Well, thank goodness we're not the only ones that went through this. God knew we were going to go through this. But also, the children of Israel went through it. Look there with me in Mark 11. Now, to give you some context about what's happening here, is basically Mark is a book about the life of Jesus. Mark was not an eyewitness. Tradition tells us that, at least, that he was not an eyewitness. In other words, he did not walk with Jesus. Tradition states that Mark actually took notes from Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus, okay? He did walk with Jesus. So this is Mark's story. Mark's gospel is very short, and Mark is very much obsessed with this idea of that when Jesus said something, it happened. That's why whenever you read through Mark, you'll see immediately, something like that, because Mark was just like, man, I mean, Jesus said these things, and they just happened. So Mark is writing about the life of Jesus, and Jesus has been through most of his ministry. He has performed miracles. He has walked on water. He has called out the 12 disciples. He has sent them into the world. He has taught them. And then he's come to a place to where he knows that his life is about to end. He comes to a time that's called Passion Week. Anybody familiar with Passion Week? We know the movie, at least, probably Passion of the Christ. But Passion Week is the week that before Jesus was crucified and then ascended after 3 days. So that's Passion Week, and the entrance or the beginning of Passion Week begins with Jesus entering into the city. What city, Jared? The city of Jerusalem, all right? Jerusalem was like the pinnacle of holy cities, all right? You have to keep in mind that the people were thinking Jesus came to save, okay, save us from what? They weren't concerned about their sins. They thought Jesus had come to save and overthrow the government. Okay, so here they are getting ready for Jesus to walk into Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus goes into Jerusalem, the people are thinking he's going to go in there and he's going to knock out the Roman government, man, and it's going to be good for all the Jews. I mean, it's party time for us because Jesus is here, right? Well, that's not what happened. When he entered into the city, he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, very humble and lowly, as the scriptures tell us, and the people were saying, Hosanna, and they were throwing down these palm branches because they were ready, man. They wanted Jesus to overthrow the government, but he was making a statement saying, that's not what I'm going to do. And this is the event that we're talking about here. That sets up the stage for this. So after Jesus entered Jerusalem, starting from verse 11, he went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12. The next day, as they, meaning the disciples, were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written?" Now listen to this. "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Verse 20, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, let's get the picture here. I mean, what's going on? Jesus has entered into the city, and they went back to Bethany. And then when he woke up in the morning, he was hungry, all right? There's a statement right there in that, because when we wake up in the morning, I mean, we're human beings, right? When we wake up in the morning, what are we? I'm hungry, most of us, right? I skip breakfast. But most of us are hungry, right? So that speaks something to the humanity of Jesus. He was hungry, and so here's the picture. He's seeing this fig tree and leaf. Now, I don't raise fig trees. My granddaddy used to have some fig trees, and I love eating figs. Actually, my mama makes a fig cake to die for. But maybe I could get that for you sometime. But anyway, I don't raise fig trees. But here's the idea. fig trees in Palestine, as the leaves grew, the fruit grew along with it. So this was the idea. When you see a fig tree way over there, back of the church, behind the church, on the Coble property, whatever it is, you see that fig tree and leaf, what's the idea? It's got fruit on it, right? So you're standing off and you're hungry, okay? Now, Jesus isn't stealing Coble property fruit or nothing. You were able to do this. Strangers were able to do this, that you could go and you could take fruit. So he sees this tree and leaf. The tree is saying, okay, I have fruit. I am functioning normal. I am functioning properly. I'm functioning the way that I'm supposed to be functioning, right? And so Jesus sees that fig tree, and he comes over to it. And upon closer investigation of it, what does he find out? No fruit on it, right? No fruit on it, right? And now this is a very interesting event here, because the disciples are listening. Jesus knows this. They're listening. And so he sees this. And what he's doing is he's using this idea or this object lesson with the fig tree is he's going to teach them something about what is coming up. So he sees that there's no fruit on it. So what does he do? He curses it. And the disciples say, well, they don't say anything, but they're listening to what he's doing. Now, an interesting thing about Mark, the reason that I read that whole passage together is that Mark uses a literary device here to point to the main function of the whole passage, or the important part of it. I would call it like a sandwich effect or a hamburger effect, whatever you please. Look there from verse 12 to verse 14. What's that event that he's talking about there? We just talked about it. Fig tree, right? Okay, and then look over there in verse 20, from verse 20 to 21. What is he talking about there? The fig tree, right? Y'all awake this morning? Okay, the fig tree. And what is he talking about in the middle? The temple, okay? So he is using an object lesson. He's also using this literary device that's called a sandwich effect, okay? You have the event of the fig tree, you have the event of the fig tree, and then you got the meat in the middle, right? So this is the main point that he is trying to get to. So Jesus uses this object lesson of this fig tree to teach them a lesson or to show them what he is about to do in the temple. Well, Jared, what is he about to do in the temple? That's a good question. Let's talk about it. So verse 15, reading it again, it says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling dove, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written?" Now, when you look at the next verses in the original language, you'll see that house is put at the beginning of Greek. So I'll just give you a real quick lesson on the Greek. There's no word order to that. It's strange to me for English. There's no word order to Greek. So you basically, if you want to emphasize something, you can take the word house, you can put it at the front. You can take the other word house and put it at the front, and the sentence would read, not logically in English, how my house, the house, is da 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 da. Well, that's what's going on here. He forces house to the beginning of it. So this is the main point of it. He says, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers? So let's talk about his house for a moment. What's going on in the temple? What are they doing in the temple? What's the temple for? All right, they're supposed to be bringing all of these sacrifices in. It's not like church today. Obviously, I mean, it would be a little weird if we had a whole bunch of lambs that we were bringing up in here and slaying them, right? But that was it. Jesus, the Lord set that up. God set that up in the Old Testament. He had a tabernacle, and this was the place that he set up that the people could do what? Could converse or communicate with God. God said, I will send my presence into the tabernacle. That is where I will be because I want to be with my people. So the tabernacle was set up. Why is it called a tabernacle instead of a temple? Because it was basically like a movable tent. All right, but a big tent, not like a four-man Coleman tent. This is a big old tent, right? Moving these things, and they had all the animals in there and sacrificing. God said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell with my people in that tabernacle. Then the tabernacle switched to a permanent temple whenever Solomon came or whenever Solomon built it. Solomon prayed that God's presence would fill the temple, okay? And God said, I'm going to make that my house. So God's presence filled the temple, and that was his house. And then, all of a sudden, over time, what was happening is that the people were no longer paying attention to what they were doing. Basically, they were supposed to bring the best of the flock, right? They were supposed to bring their best sheep, their best oxen, their best bulls, whatever that they had. If they could not afford that, then there were ways that they could bring grain, they could bring several smaller things. And what happened was that people began to set up shop in the temple, okay? They were buying, they'd say, okay, we've got your best goat over here, or something like that. We got the best, blah, blah, blah. And I think that's fine. You know, I think the people were coming in to buy those things because some pilgrims, they were traveling from far away. They're not going to be able to carry that lamb with them. So I don't think that's the point. But what's going on here, I believe, is the profiteering that's happening. In other words, Jerry, what are you talking about? It tells us, and this is scholars looking into these things. They think the best idea of this is that the people were selling these lambs. Okay, if you can imagine, maybe you came from close by to bring your sacrifice. You'd picked it out of your flock. You'd said, man, this is the best one that I have. I want to give this to the Lord. So you carry that with you. You go to the temple and you walk in. And then the people that are selling the sacrifices there, they take a look at it and they say, no, it doesn't work. And so they take that lamb from you and they go over here and they tell the guy behind them, they say, hey, go just grab that one in the back. Grabs the one in the back, one that doesn't, that has plenty of blemishes on it. They bring it forward and they say, this will be so and so much money. Hand them a lamb and then you go into the temple. And this is what was happening, is that they were taking advantage of the people that were coming in there. The second thing they talk about is what? The ones that are doing what? Exchanging what? Money, right? It would be a silly question to ask how many of you have been to a foreign country. But how many of you have been? All right? Okay. That's interesting. But what happens, right? You have to use the currency of what? That country, right? You got to use the currency of that country. Generally, sometimes you can use American money or whatever. My experience with this is when I went to Lima, Peru. I went to Lima, Peru, and there's these guys that are on the street, and they have these green jackets on that have big dollar signs on them, right? Ding, ding. And you make no mistake, you know where to get the money from. If you need to exchange with them, you know, it's one thing. So we had a guide with us and all that, and we went up, and you know, they kind of look you up and down. It's like, who are you? Oh, you're a gringo. All right, so your exchange rate is, you know, a whole lot lower than what the normal one is. All right, so you get your guide to go up and do all the exchanging and the talking so you can get a good rate, basically. Well, same thing in the temple. There was a temple tax that was placed on the temple, and it had to be paid in a certain coin, the Roman coin. So when the people came in with their, from wherever, what parts of the country they came in with, they had to do what? Exchange the money to make payment, right? So when they exchanged that money, what do you think the people did? Charge them a good rate? No. Charge them a what? Bad rate. So here it is. Jesus is seeing all this, and he makes the statement, my house is supposed to be functioning what? In the way that my Father said, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. It is supposed to be a place of communication where God can dwell and his people can communicate with him. That is what my house is supposed to be. You see the vision of the fig tree leaf here now? And then once Jesus, upon closer investigation, he sees the house. What's going on? All this stuff is going on. It becomes a den of robbers. And Jesus walks in, and make no mistake, Jesus didn't come in and say, excuse me, can I have your table? Yes, thanks. And dump it over. He was upset. All right, he's upset. Is he upset at the people? I don't think so. He's upset about the sin that is inside the Father's house. Now, let me translate that from then to now. This is the Father's house. I hope you understand that. Jared, your house? No, I mean, yes, but not just my house. This building is not the Father's house. I mean, I get what we say when we do things, this is the Father. Yes, we've dedicated this place to the Lord. But God only dwells in this place because y'all are in this place. God's house is within you. God's house is within me. So the question is our house functioning in the way that it's supposed to function? Because God said this, my house will be a house of what? Prayer for all the nations. Now, when we think of prayer, oftentimes my mind goes to praying like this on your knees and bow, and that's definitely part of it. But prayer is more of a communication. There's a two-way street to prayer. It's not just about God, give me this, give me this, give me this. You know, that's part of it. Okay? But it's a two-way communication street. And so Jesus was upset with the temple because the house was not functioning in the way that it was supposed to function. It was supposed to be a house of communication. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But what did they turn it into? A den of what? Den of robbers. So then I ask the question to you, and this question is to me as well, is how is your house functioning? Is your house functioning as a house of communication between you and the Father? Or is it something else? You say, Jared, that's pretty strong to say that my house is a den of robbers. But I tell you, God deserves for his house to be in communication with him. He deserves for his people to communicate with him. And so any of that that we take away from him is robbery to him. He deserves everything that we can give him. He's given us so much. And I think we forget about that. So, how's your house? Because we said at the beginning, if the house is dirty, what are we supposed to do? Supposed to clean it. So I think by argument's sake and from the text that we can say, Jared, okay, great, you have showed me that my house is dirty. And I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea what you go through. You think, well, that preacher man up there, he's telling me this, that, and the other. No, I have no idea. This is preaching to me as well. I have no idea what you go through, but I can tell you this, that God knows what you're going through. He knows the issues that you have. He knows what you watch on television at night when nobody else is watching. He knows what you think. He knows how you act to your wife. He knows how you act to your husband. He knows how you act to your youth ministers. He knows how you act to your parents. He knows every bit of that. Because the danger is to think that we're alone, but we're not. God watches these things. He knows these things. If you're a Christian, he lives within you, and your body is a house. And so I ask you, how is your house? Is it communicating with him? Is it functioning properly, or is it Sunday morning we come, wear suits and ties, and we put our best smile on, showing everybody that the tree is in leaf, but then whenever God begins to investigate in the reality of it is what? There's no fruit there. So I ask you about that, because this is a part of my life as well. I have to look at myself also. So I don't know that, but God knows that about you. So then the question is what? All right, Jared, I understand my house is dirty. How do I clean it, right? That's the next statement. So look there. The following verses in Mark, and we're almost finished, says this, verse 22, have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, when I first came to this passage, and Pastor Pulling told me that I would be talking on this, I didn't think this matched. You read a lot of the commentators, the ones that basically write on this, the scholars, the theological world. It's mixed. Because it's a little bit odd, right? They're talking about, look, the fig tree you have cursed has withered. And Jesus is like, have faith in God. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, it's kind of strange. I got to thinking about it. And if I was walking with Jesus, literally, and I saw him do these things, number one is I would want to be able to do it, especially as a guy. Because if I could see it, I mean, if I had the ability to, like, shoot things with my fingers, it would be great. You say, what are you talking about, Jared? Well, he's like, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, you know? And then it withers from the roots up. I mean, I would be like, yes, I want that ability. That was what I want to do, right? And I'm thinking through this, and Peter's excited about this. He's like, look. And I think the emphasis comes when he says, look, Jesus, look what the fig tree that you have cursed has withered. Now, to go along with that, he also walked into the temple, right? Flipped over stuff. Now, I don't really want the ability to, I mean, I guess I have the ability to do that, but don't really want that one. But they're seeing, and these are awesome things taking place, right? Going in, he's disrupting these things, and it's like, wow. And you're thinking about that, and it's like, well, Jesus has the authority over these things, because Jesus is making this statement, I have authority over creation, and I have authority over my Father's house as well. And the picture of the fig tree and the withering of it is basically that Jesus is going to do away with the temple altogether. Because the temple was going to transfer to him, because he says, in 3 days I will destroy what? This temple, right? And Jesus is the temple. But then, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, we become the temple. You're the temple, right? So that's what's going on. And Peter's seeing all these things, and Jesus knows this. And so I think Peter and the disciples are thinking, God, Jesus, you can do those things. I understand that because you're God. You have control over creation. You have control over the temple, but I'm not God. I can't do those things. And that's where I think he makes these statements, or this statement. Let me read it again to you. He says this, verse 22. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. From the context of Peter saying, I can't do this. There's no way I can tell this mountain to jump into the sea. There's no way I can tell this tree to wither. And Jesus tells him this. The first thing that you're going to have to do, and I usually don't give points, but I'm going to give you three things about cleaning the house and taking care of some things, that because we don't have authority to clean this house. You have authority to come up here and get this dustpan and go to my house and clean it. As a matter of fact, I would give you that permission if you wanted to do that, right? You have that authority. You come, I mean, no big deal. Yeah, great. You can do that. But you can't do anything about your sin. You can't. I mean, you just can't. You can talk. You can do everything you want to. You can make statements. You can draw pictures. It doesn't matter to me. But you can't do anything about your sin. Jesus can do something about your sin. All right? Jesus took on the sin of the world. He took care of that. What he's saying is, I have authority over nature. I have authority over my Father's house. I have the authority to forgive a sin. So the first thing you're going to have to do is, if you want to clean your house, is you're going to have faith in God. That's the first thing. You're going to have to believe. You have to believe. And you say, why is that, Jared? Because think about this. I mean, if you don't believe in something, are you going to do anything about it? No, right? I mean, if you don't have faith, then you just don't think anything can get done. And if you don't believe in something, you're just not going to do anything about it. And God says this, you've got to have faith in me. I mean, it has to exist, because if God is the only one that can get rid of sin, then here's the deal, man. You've got to trust in me. If I'm the only one that can do it, you got to trust in me to get rid of it. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. He says, therefore, anything you ask in prayer, it will be given to you, right? First thing, you got to believe. Second thing, you got to do what? Ask him, right? Ask him. How many of us forget to do that, right? Forget to do that. When sin enters into our life, all this stuff is going on, we don't stop to say, Lord, would you please show me how to take care of this? I'm going to give you that opportunity to do something like that when we're finished. At the back of your bulletins, you have a sheet of paper. That's why I wanted everybody to have your bulletin. Go ahead and take that out real quick. If you didn't get a bulletin, then you can just take a sheet of paper and write down on it. Now, there's fancy magnets in there. I didn't draw those. I didn't make those. My wife did, because she's good at stuff like that. So you have a magnet inside it, you have a sheet of paper, and on that magnet it says spring cleaning. Because if the house is dirty, we need to clean it. So what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do in just a moment, and I'm going to participate in this as well, is that we're going to take some time as the praise team is closing the song of response. We're going to take some time just in prayer with God. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. If that's how you feel doing it, that's great. We don't want you to stand up during the song. We want you to sit and ask the Lord, what is dirty in your life, okay? Lord, what do you want to remove from my life? And then I want you to take on that sheet of paper. And I don't want you to write the whole thing down, right? That would be crazy. Everybody, what you got on yours, you know? A representation of it, okay? Whether it's a single letter, a picture, for those of you who like to draw. Whatever it is, all right? Mark it down. I gave you a magnet. Hopefully you have a metal fridge. If not, we'll put it somewhere else. I want you to take that, and I want you to put it on your fridge. Okay? I don't want you to do it for months at a time. I want a week. And it can even be a business week. 5 days. right? 5 days. And for 5 days, I want you to be reminded of this spring cleaning list that is on your fridge. And so when you walk up to it, I want you to be reminded and say, God, how can I get rid of those things in my life? For some of you, it's going to be relatively easier because you can just, the Lord is just going to say, I will forgive you of your sins. Other things, these habits that might have developed in your life, it's going to be a little more difficult. You're going to have to ask Him for a way. Ask Him, Lord, what am I supposed to do in my life? How am I supposed to take care of this? And then He will be faithful to reveal that to you. I believe that. He'll be faithful to reveal that to you. You got to be in your Bible to get the answer, you know. You want to hear from the Lord on this. You need to be listening for Him. But for 5 days, that's what I want you to do. Just set it on your refrigerator or whatever it is. Now, there's one hindrance to this that Jesus talks about. At the end of the passage, you heard me say it. I'll repeat it again. It says this. And therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, that's interesting, he says stand. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, did you hear that? Anything against who? Anyone, do what? Y'all reading with me? Do what? Forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, this is a big if statement here, almost a dependent clause, if you will. If you stand praying, asking for these things, Jesus says this, you need to forgive anyone and everyone that you have something against. Now, I know that those things are difficult to do. I know that. I've had issues in my life that have been difficult to forgive people on. But he makes this statement, and I don't know why he makes this statement, but he does. This is Jesus talking. I didn't write this stuff, right? It's him talking. All right, this is God talking. He says, you forgive anybody and everybody that has done something to you. Why? So I can forgive you your sin. That's dependent. You've got to forgive others in order for those things to happen. So we want to make sure those are out of the way. So the three things are, we have to believe that God can do it, we have to ask Him for it, and then we have to forgive it. I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come forward. They're going to continue us in song, and I want you to take this time to look at that list, to ask God to reveal the things to you that He wants to get rid of in your life, and I want you to write them down. Don't write the whole thing. Just write a letter, a picture, something to remind you. And then once you finish, you can look up, sing along. You can spend that time in prayer asking Him to help you get rid of that. And then at the end, we'll have our closing time. So take this time as a special time between you and the Lord. Write those things down, and then we'll finish.
cleanse me from within and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within.
What difference would it make in our lives if we did this often? What a difference would it make in my life and in your life if we did this for the next 5 days? So my prayer is that we will be faithful to that we would attempt it for the glory of the Lord, and that He would be pleased with what we do. So let's pray together. Then after a time of silent meditation, you will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, You are our Master. We serve You. We know that You love us beyond belief. You've done so much for us. And continue to do so many things for us. Lord, we know that we will deal with sin until Jesus comes back. And we pray that You would come, Lord Jesus, to free us from this. But as we are here, sin is an ongoing thing with us. It is a battle that we have against Satan, against the things that we allow to come into the world. But You have made ways for us, ways to defeat it. You made a way in a manger, You made a way on the cross. But then as we continue to deal with it in our lives, You've also made ways that we can get rid of it as well, to try to cleanse our bodies, our spiritual homes, to have good, pure communication with You. We know that these efforts are futile if You're not involved in them. We know that You give us the strength to be able to do this. It is not our own. So we do pray for strength. We pray for wisdom as we seek to be able to take care of these things. Ask that You would answer us as we pray to You. So grateful for this church, for the family here, for the Praise Team ministry, all the ministries that are involved. So grateful for that. Know that you're pleased in that. We're grateful most of all for Your Son, Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.